You know, it's strange when you're listening to the weather and you hear the weatherman say, there's a cold front passing through. Tomorrow's high temperature is going to be in the mid-80s. And that's a cold front. That's amazing, isn't it? 9 straight days of over 90 degrees, including a few of over 100 degrees. And I thought to myself this week, you know, there are some people who actually choose to live in Texas where it's like this all summer long. I don't get that. But I guess they like hot weather. Let's pray once again. Father, this morning we've been reminded that there are people in our congregation here this morning who are in need of prayer. And Lord, we think of those who have medical concerns. We think of those who are, for whatever reason, grieving. And we pray, Lord, that we know You are the comforter, You are the great physician, and that all our needs can be met in You. And so, Lord, we turn to You this morning, knowing nowhere else to go, and we pray for those who are in need of prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we look at Your word. We pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to teach us those things that You want us to learn this morning. We pray this because Your Son Jesus loves us. Amen. Can you turn this morning, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. If you are using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1142. 1142, Colossians, chapter 1. And because it's always good to start at the beginning, we'll start at verse 1. Colossians 1, verse 1. Wait a minute. Put your finger in the Bible. Close it or leave it open if you, it's up to you. Can anybody here tell me this morning why Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Colossae, which is somewhere in Asia Minor or the country of Turkey today? Why did Paul write the book of Colossians? Anybody with an answer? And don't say because God told him to. Yeah, we got that. Pardon me? To refute Gnosticism. It does start with a G. Second letter is an N. Wow, that's good. Do you know what Gnosticism is? Okay. This is not coming from me. This is coming from new Unger's Bible Dictionary. Okay, I just wanted to make sure I got this right. The name indicates an assumption of a superior capacity for knowledge. These people believe that certain individuals would be given superior knowledge to anybody else. And those people who received this very special knowledge often were kind of proudful of this, you know. I have special knowledge that you don't have. Gnosticism, in its diverse forms, because it wasn't just one particular issue, there were demonstrated in a lot of different ways. received its impulse, its beginning, and its main, its guidance from pagan philosophy. In different ways, it denied the humanity of Christ. Jesus wasn't really human, and therefore, he didn't really die. That's interesting. Even to the extent of denying the reality of his human body, what the disciples and other people saw was not a physical body, it was just a manifestation, a vision of a body. They believed in worshiping angels and other ascended beings. This was Gnosticism. And so Paul was writing to this church who had been infected with this heresy, this false teaching. And he was writing the book of Colossians to emphasize the supremacy of Christ. Christ was the Son of God, was deity, and did come in the flesh to die for man's sins. This is what we might summarize as the gospel. I'm wondering where else in the New Testament did Paul preach the gospel? Everywhere. Specifically, I'm dying here. In the book of Ephesians. Remember 2 weeks ago we read all those verses? Yes, yes. Some of us remember that. Okay, good. Yes, so he repeats it now in the book of Colossians, which some people think he wrote Colossians first, and then he got warmed up to this idea of the gospel, and then he wrote the book of Ephesians after that. That's some people think that. So he's preaching or he's writing this book to disinfect the church of this heresy of who Jesus was, Gnosticism. Okay? Can you think of any other reasons why Paul is writing the book of Colossians? The supremacy of God, the supremacy of Christ, both of them are themes found throughout the book. Because he wants the church, not just in Colossae, but everywhere, this epistle is going to be read, which includes Dunning Park Chapel this morning. He wants the church to be filled with not the prideful knowledge of Gnosticism, but the real knowledge of God and His will. The real knowledge of God, not just in an intellectual sense, but also, not in other words, but also in an experiential sense. In other words, Paul wants the church to be on an intimate level relationship with God. And of course, that relationship is made possible because of Calvary, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the gospel. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's not wasting any time. He's not wasting any time. I am not, Paul is saying, an apostle of some angels. I'm not an apostle with superior knowledge. What am I? I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. Two verses, and he's mentioned Christ twice. You get the theme here? This is it. Not about Paul. It's not about the Christians at Colossae. It's about Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When we pray for you, that indicates what? This isn't the first time he's praying for these people. When we pray for you, what do we always do? We thank God for you. G.K. Chesterton, Christian author, once wrote this. We are told to love our neighbors. We are told to love our enemies. You ever notice they're often the same people? That's what he wrote. Wise man. But we're told to love them. What's the best way you can love your neighbors? Love your enemies? Love anybody? Pray for them? I've told this story before, I'm sure. But like Lance said this morning, I want to tell it again. I don't care. There's a preacher from South Carolina. His name is Bill Anderson. He was one of my teachers in Bible school. And he told me this story. He was in a church in St. Louis. And it was their midweek prayer meeting. And during the prayer part of this prayer meeting, a man stood up and started to pray this. Father, my next door neighbor needs to get saved. Bill Anderson stood up in the middle of this man's prayer. I would never do this. I couldn't get away with it, but Bill could. He stood up in the middle of this man's prayer and said, stop. Think about what you just said. Start again. Okay. Lord, my next door neighbor is not a follower of you, and he needs to hear the gospel. Bill stood up again. Stop right there. And they were sitting in a circle, praying. And he took an empty chair, and he put that chair right in the middle of the circle. And he looked at the man, and he said this, Jesus, person you're praying to, is sitting right there in this chair. Don't pray. Talk to him. Man started again. Jesus, you know I can't stand my next door neighbor. Will you help me to love him? Get it? That was a prayer. Real from the heart. Paul is saying, every time I think of you guys at Dunning Park Chapel, I thank God for you. Now, remember, this prayer is not prescriptive. It is descriptive. Huh? This means this. This prayer is not a description of how you and I are supposed to pray. This simply is a description of how Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. So we're not supposed to pray exactly the way Paul prays here in his epistles. It's not a prescription for how to pray, but it is a description of how Paul did pray. And so I think there are some definite lessons we can learn as we go through this prayer of Paul. And here's the first lesson I'd like you to learn. I need for me to learn. How often do we thank God for other people in this body right now, or other Christians that we have met in our lives? Paul says here, he said the same thing in Ephesians, and he said the same thing in other places as well. I thank God every time I pray for you. There's something about Bruce that I can thank God for. There's something about Don that I can thank God for. Oh, there's a lot. There's a lot. One of my most meaningful and personal times I spent with God, it was up at camp. On our beach up at camp, Upper Peninsula Bible Camp, we have a lifeguard chair. And if you've ever been to camp, you know the chair I'm talking about. But this isn't the new prayer. This was the old chair, the wooden chair that fell apart and we put in the bonfire. Anyways, I was sitting on top of this lifeguard chair. It was about midnight, so I should have been in bed, so don't tell anybody, okay? It was about midnight, and I'm looking out over the lake. The moon is shining, and this is in the UP, so you can see a million stars. You get the picture? And I just started thinking back. I believe I was prompted by the Spirit of God. But I started thinking back in my Christian experience to all the people that God had brought into my life that had taught me things, that had corrected me for improper behavior or whatever, who had loved me, who had instructed me. And as I thought of all these people, one by one by one, I just stopped and I thanked God specifically for that person and what they had meant to me in my Christian experience. You know what I realized by the end of that prayer? Man, does God love me. All these people he's brought into my life. Amazing. Paul says, I thank God for you every time I think about you. Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope. You get that? There's a common theme of Paul. Faith, love, hope. Puts all three in the same verse. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Remember that Gnosticism thing? When were the people at Colossae, when was the beginning of their understanding of truth? When they accepted the gospel, which had nothing to do with them, did it? The gospel that was preached to you, that's the beginning of the understanding of truth. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. I was reading in a book by Philip Yancey these statistics, which are from 2009, which is what, 3 years ago? I teach social studies, not math, so I could be wrong. But 3 years ago, these statistics are real. In China, communist China, there are 20,000 converts to Jesus a day. Now, when I read that, I said, whoa, no, I must have misread that. Let me read that sentence again. I went back over it, so I want to say it again because I had trouble understanding it the first time too. In communist China, there are over 20,000 converts to Jesus Christ each and every single day. They say that the estimate in communist China today is that there are between 80 and 100 million followers of Jesus. In a country that has historically persecuted Christians, 20,000 people a day are getting saved. This is going to sound weird. Hope you understand this. Sometimes I'm tempted to pray that God would allow the persecution of the church in America to get worse. You understand that? You understand that? In a country like China, 20,000 converts a day. Are we praying as a congregation, as an individual, for the persecuted church around the world? Persecutedchurch.com, persecutedchurch.org. Two websites you can go to get lots of information about how, what we need to pray about in these places around the world where Christians are being persecuted, but guess what? The gospel is still being preached and bearing fruit. And this is what Paul says his prayer for the church is. This gospel that you believed is being taught around the world, and it's bearing fruit. I wonder how many converts a day we have here in the United States. 20,000. Is that a lot? I got more. In Africa, in the continent of Africa, there are 32,000 converts a day. A day. 32,000. Are you praying for missionaries whose job it is to take this gospel and plant the church in other countries, in other continents? If you don't know what to pray for, there's an organization in New Jersey. It's called CMML, Christian Missions in Many Lands. And you can write to them, and for $5, $5, they will send you back a prayer handbook and give you missionaries and countries to pray for every single day of the month. Or, if you're cheap like me, you simply have to go to cmml.org, and on their website, they put up this prayer list, so you don't even have to send them $5. Or, you can friend them on Facebook, and they'll put prayer requests every single day on Facebook. There's no excuse for any of us not to be praying. And praying intelligently, too. Let's keep going. Because, you know, we really haven't got to the prayer part yet. Verse 6, that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Go to chapter 4, verse 12. Last chapter, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. These are the only two verses in the entire Bible that talks about this guy, Epaphras. That's it. Two verses. Not much, huh? How many times are you mentioned in the Bible? Okay, so Epaphras has us all beat. Two verses. You know what his name means? His name, Epaphras, is an abbreviation of the word Epaphroditus. Now, there's another guy in the book of Philippians that Paul talks about there, Epaphroditus. Most people believe these are two separate guys. Epaphras is an abbreviation of Epaphroditus. Do you know what that name means? In the Greek, it means this: devoted to, promised to, Aphroditus, who is the Greek god of, don't know, what? Love? He is devoted to love. I love this stuff, man. Epaphras, who in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says this, he is always praying for you. But he doesn't just say he's praying for you. He is wrestling in prayer. Well, if he's wrestling in prayer, I wonder who he's wrestling with. Huh? Yes, there is a spiritual war going on all around us right now. And people in the church need prayer. Who do we pray for in the church? Dave, who can we pray for here at Dunning Park? How about the elders? You don't think there's a spiritual war going on? You don't think that Satan would love to attack the leaders here in our church? That is the quickest way I know of to destroy the testimony of Dunning Park Chapel. Do you pray for your elders? How about the people who have the privilege of standing up here on a Sunday morning and explaining God's Word to you. Do you pray for those people? Who's preaching next Sunday? This guy right here. This week. You going to pray for Bruce? Let me speak on behalf of anybody who stands up here and talks to you guys. We need your prayer. And I'll tell you something else. You need the practice so it benefits both of us, okay? Who else can we pray about here at Dunny Park Chapel? Sunday school teachers. The future of this church is downstairs right now. How about the youth leaders? Do you pray for them? I'm being real serious here because this is serious stuff. We are involved in a spiritual warfare. And we need to wrestle in prayer for one another. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. I want you to get that. Since we heard about you, this is one of those churches that was not started by Paul. Matter of fact, Paul had never even been there before in his life. How do you know about him? Epaphras got converted, apparently, when Paul was living at Ephesus. And Epaphras went home to the city where he was from, spread the gospel there, people got saved. Epaphras then made a journey to Rome where Paul was and told Paul what was happening in that city that was his hometown. Paul had never met these people before, knew nothing about them, had never been there. And what was he doing? Since we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Wow. And asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. The knowledge of His will. How do you know God's will? Come on, you know the answer. How do we know God's will? What? First and foremost, and I know some people who say exclusively, this is where you find God's will. Right here. You want to know the knowledge of His will? Do you want to know the knowledge of God to become intimate with Him? What do we have to do? Not just read. Study, Paul says, to show yourself approved unto God. Right? Study. Oh, that was a nice verse. Warmed my heart. Warmed the cockles of my heart. Whatever that is, I don't know. Yeah, I know. I should know, but I don't. No, don't do that. Yeah, well, yeah, that's fine. But study. You know those bracelets a few years ago that people were wearing had WWJD on it? Those letters stand for What Would Jesus Do, right? Which I found to be completely ridiculous. Why ask the question, what would Jesus do? Read the Gospels and find out what He did do. Then you don't have to ask the question. What would Jesus do? Read. Study. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. I love that. We can please God. We can please God. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Right? And the runner said what? When I run fast, I feel His pleasure. I am doing what He created me to do. We can please God. How? By bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. We got that from Ephesians 2. According to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Two different things. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us from one kingdom and transferred or brought us into the kingdom of His Son. Now, this week, here in the United States, we celebrated Independence Day. This verse is Christian independence. We were once citizens of hell. And God, through Jesus Christ, has transferred, brought us into the kingdom of heaven, where we experience freedom and liberty. Several years ago, I attended a conference. There are a lot of different seminars in this conference. One of the seminars was on the New Testament church. And the speaker talked about the function of the New Testament church, how it was supposed to be organized, how it was supposed to be structured, the governance of a New Testament church. I remember very little of what the guy said. I really do. At the end of the hour, there was a short question and answer session. I'll never forget one of the questions and his answer. The question was this: today, what do you see as the biggest need in the New Testament church? Without waiting for a minute, here's his answer. The biggest need in the New Testament church today is more New Testament Christians. People like Epaphras, who wrestled daily in prayer for the other Christians, not just in his city, but the Christians around the world who were spreading and living the gospel of Jesus Christ, bearing fruit in order to please Him. Biggest need in the New Testament church? New Testament Christians. What was your memory verse? You thought I forgot, didn't you? What was your memory verse? Yes, James 5:16. What does it say? Last part. Praying for each other that we might be healed, and the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Because don't forget what we learned last week. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we can ask or even think. Pray big prayers. God can handle it. Be a New Testament Christian. So let's pray. Lord, we pray for the love and for the courage, for the conviction that is necessary for us to be daily wrestling in prayer for each other. Lord, we need the prayer. We need the practice. We pray that we will do that to be obedient to your word so that the gospel might grow, that we might bear fruit in order to please you, which is our reasonable service. Lord, we pray these things because Jesus loves us. Amen.